Well, good morning. Good morning. Let's try that again. Happy New Year. Everyone in the lobby, good to see you. And the overflow, thanks for being out there. And we're so glad that you're here. And to start out this new year, we're going to do a little eye exam. That sound okay? You guys ever done this before? I actually have an eye exam tomorrow, typically once a year or so, go to the eye doctor. So we're going to do this real quick. I'm going to put this up on the screen. How does this look to you? Good? As I get a little older every year, it seems like things get a little more fuzzy. I'm at that stage now where, you know, kind of I have to pull the paper back a little bit, the book back a little bit further. Now, tell me which is better, A or B? How many think it's B? Raise of hands. Okay. So you guys are good. It's so much better when it's clear. And having the right lens makes all the difference in how we view and how we live life, doesn't it? Now, we've all been to an eye appointment before where you've had an experience where you had the doctor put this huge apparatus in front of your face, right? And a comedian even said, are these my glasses? Like, no, this is not your glasses. This helps you figure out what your prescription should be. And I'm just curious, how many of you have prescription lenses of some sort? I actually wear contacts myself. But as we get older, sometimes we lose a little focus. And so with that said, I want to ask you a question as it relates to how we view the world. And this is the question. Through what lens do you view the world? It's a big question. I'm not talking about prescription lenses either. I'm talking about your world view. How you see the world around you and how you make sense of the world around us. See, none of us see the world exactly the same. None of us have exactly the same worldview. Many things shape our worldview. Gender, culture, nationality, ethnicity, upbringing, political and religious systems or beliefs, but each of us has a main lens that shapes how we see this world. And so the question we want to ask today and answer today is, what is the most important lens?
Well, according to theologian A.W. Tozer, he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us, meaning that how we perceive God, how we view God directly impacts, and in fact, it's the most significant factor in how we view the world, even if you don't believe in a God or you believe in many gods. So how you view the divine is the most significant factor in how you view the world. And so as Kevin was saying, each of us has a lens that shapes how we see things and inevitably shapes how we act and how we live and how we operate. And so as Christians, we view God and we view the world through the lens of Scripture. The lens of Scripture, we believe as Christians, is far more important than any other lens that Kevin mentioned earlier. The lens of Scripture is more important than how we view the world as Americans. The lens of Scripture is more important than how we view the world based on being a male or a female. By the way, how many of you have had that experience where you experience the exact same event as someone of the opposite gender and come away with a totally different perception? Has anybody experienced
never,
that?
Never, never.
Okay. It's just how we see things as males and females is different. And so as Christians, we believe that Scripture trumps gender when it comes to how we see things. We believe as Christians that Scripture lens is more important and more true than any political lens through which we might see the world. And so as we read and study Scripture, some of those ways of viewing the world that we have, Kevin and I included, might be challenged. In fact, I can pretty much guarantee, as you make a habit of studying and reading Scripture, some of those views will be challenged. And this is a place for us to hold that tension and for us to maybe just in humility take off a couple of those lenses, now that we're aware we have them, just to take them off right now and view the world through what Scripture tells us, because we believe in something called the sufficiency of Scripture, that Scripture tells us what we need to know about our world to have enough clarity to live as God would have us to live. And so today we're starting a 9-week series called Origins, as you saw in the video, which means we're going to be studying the first book of the Bible, Genesis, in order to clarify our view of God, of ourselves, and of others. Now, I am not promising complete clarity. In fact, Paul in the New Testament says that right now, it's as if we are viewing things as in a reflection in a mirror. We don't have complete clarity. We won't until Jesus returns. But we do believe that we have the clarity that we need in order to answer the big questions and live accordingly. Big questions such as where it all started, where it all went wrong, and where do we go from here? And so in order to do this well, we need the Holy Spirit to have Holy Spirit discernment. So I just want to take a moment to pray for us as we begin this series. And so, God, we thank you for Scripture. God, we don't pretend to understand all of it, but, Lord, we know that it is inspired by you, that you inspired, your Spirit inspired human authors to write these things down. And that later you inspired theologians and pastors and priests and your people to collect these books and these writings into one collection, what we now know as the Bible. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be able to, in humility, maybe put down a couple of ways that we are viewing the world, and that we would take a look at the world through what you have to say through your word. And as we do so, that knowledge wouldn't puff us up in pride, but that it would build us up in love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So just as an optometrist, we have some in our congregation, by the way, so if I say anything wrong, you could just correct me afterward. As they gradually flips through different prescriptions to give increased clarity, studying Genesis together throughout this series will give us clarity on who God is and who we are, which is huge. That changes our ethics, how we live. And so if you're taking notes, I encourage you to do that throughout this series, maybe a new year, have a journal, maybe when your quiet time as well, write down what God is teaching you, but also compare what God is saying in services like this. But just to kind of give an overview of Genesis, Genesis 1, chapter 1 through chapter 11 is all about God and the whole world. And then beginning in chapter 12, all the way through chapter 50, it's about God and Abraham's family. It's about our lineage, all of us. And how this commitment, this relationship, this covenant that God established with humanity. And so I want to just say from the beginning that Genesis is not a scientific document. It doesn't provide the key to our Earth's geological history. It doesn't show us exactly every detail and explain everything that we would like to see or see. How did that happen? But rather, it's primarily a theological document that answers the who and the why of our existence. Now, we ask the questions, who made us and why are we here? That's what Genesis tells us very clearly. And it speaks straight into our identity, which, again, is a game changer. Now, one more thing before we dive in. Back to our picture of the apparatus. I'm not even sure what this is called, but that fancy thing. When we have this instrument help us figure out, you notice that our prescription, what we need to see clearest, notice there's a bunch of small lenses on top of a big lens as well. And once you get the big picture figured out, it's helpful to go through a number of smaller lenses to get further clarity. This is the part of the eye exam where the doctor says, one or two, A or B. And I'm sitting in my chair sweating because I'm like, they look exactly the same, or they both look horrible, and I don't know how to tell you, we got way off somewhere back in one of your numbers that you gave me. You know what I'm talking about? I'm going to have that experience again tomorrow. It's going to be fun. So our big lens into the big life questions of our day is Genesis. That's the big lens we're going to look through this series. But there are a number of smaller, specialized topics that will come up throughout Genesis that are important to think about. But we can't cover all of them in our time together. Like even just the first two chapters today, we're going to go through very fast because there's a lot of stuff going on there. But we're going to talk maybe some sidebar things to have you think about or just give reference to, say, here's some other things I want you to think about. Things like gender equality. These are all in Genesis. Marriage, sexuality, shame, violence, power, control, rest, caring for the earth. See, there's no way to address all of these, but you'll notice now and again, once in a while, we'll pick up one of these small lenses just to look at for a moment and speak to that, what the Bible has to say.
All right, so hopefully we set you up well. Let's get into it. Now, this week is going to be the easiest week in which to open up an actual Bible and turn to the scripture. We're starting at Genesis, first chapter, first verse of the whole thing. So if you want to, the Bibles are under your seats, but or maybe you brought your own, but as always, it's going to be on the screen. We're going to start at the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That one sentence is a loaded statement because it frames the worldview that we have, along with millions and billions of other people and two other religions, that we believe everything was created by a divine being, God. We believe that God has always existed, that he himself was uncreated, but he has created everything that now exists. And he didn't do it by accident. He did it by design. He did it on purpose. Now, as I said, there are plenty of other religions who also believe that the world was created on purpose by a divine being. In fact, if you were to go back and look at other ancient Mesopotamian religions that existed when Moses wrote this, you'll find that they all have origin stories, and some of them have similar elements to the Genesis account. Don't be off-put by that. Every religion, every philosophy has its own origin story. But what sets the three major world religions apart, the Jewish religion, Christian religion, and Muslim religion, is the God who made us. What is his character? And what is his purpose for creation? So let's keep reading. Verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And catch this, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. All right, so we see that Creator God is in the beginning, and so was the Spirit of God, what we call the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit was kind of hovering over just the formlessness that was there. And that word hovering is the same word used in Deuteronomy, a couple chapters later, to describe a mother bird brooding over her chicks. It signifies great love and tender care. And so this image alone shows character of God. God did not create the world to just leave it to its own devices, nor did he create it because he was bored, had nothing better to do, or was incomplete. He created the world out of love, and he intends to care for it as a mother hen cares for her offspring. So in addition to this God of the Bible being a God of love, we see that he's also a God of order. He is not a God of chaos. In fact, from this formlessness, he brings order and purpose. We see a pattern start in verse 3. Let me give you an example of this pattern. God says something, and it happens. His word becomes action. In verse 3 through 5, it says, and God said, let there be light. And guess what? There was light. God saw that the light was good. He starts naming things, and he separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So every day of creation, you can read for yourself later, follows this pattern. God says something, and his word becomes action and substance. We also see that the introduction of his word completes the Trinity, that the Trinity was present in creation. Because later on, I'm just going to scoot into the New Testament for a moment, John 1:1-3, John writes this. Notice how it reflects the language of Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then John tells us later on that that Word became flesh. It's talking about Jesus. And so, it's important to know that God in all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were there at creation, working together.
And so all the way up to verse 25, we find an orderly account of God creating in this pattern, that he speaks it, and it comes into being. You talk about the power of words. Think about our words. Think about God's words. He says it, and it happens. His creation then culminates in chapter 1, verse 26, with a special creation. Let's pick up there, verse 26. And then God said, notice this, the language of Trinity, Let, say it with me, us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all together, all present, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. All right, so let's stop for a second. So mankind is different because it's the only thing of all creation that God created in his image. We'll dig into more about that in just a moment. But I also want you to notice that God didn't just create mankind, but he gives them a purpose. Let's pick up in verse 28. That God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Different than any other day that was good before. Now it's very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, there's a lot to unpack there. But for the sake of time, I want to just focus on, Becky and I want to focus on three things if you're taking notes today when it comes to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And here's the first point. We are all made in the image of God. That every human ever made is made in the image of God. The theological term for this is the term imago Dei. Imago Dei. It means that we share something with God that's less about how we appear, like the color of our hair or the color of our eyes or our physical appearance, but more about who we are, the essence of who we are. Mentally, we are made in the image of God. Human beings, we have the gift of reason. We can make moral choices. This is a reflection of our Creator, God. Anytime someone invents a machine, anytime someone writes a book, anytime someone paints a landscape or enjoys a symphony or calculates a sum or designs a game plan or names a pet, he or she is proclaiming the fact that we are made in God's image. Morally, we are made in the image of God. Humanity was created in righteousness, in perfect innocence, reflecting God's perfect holiness. God has wired us to have a conscience and a moral compass. Next week, we're going to talk about where things went wrong with this. But for now, know this, that whenever someone writes a law that upholds justice, fights against evil, or wrestles with the issue of right versus wrong, he or she is confirming the fact that we are made in God's image. Socially, we are made in God's image. Humanity was created for relationships. Just as God exists in loving relationship in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, we are made for relational connection with God and with other humans. In Eden, humanity's primary relationship was with God, and God made the first woman because it said, as we'll read a little bit, that it wasn't good for man, for Adam, to be alone. And every time someone makes a friend, every time someone prays, or meditates on God's word, or hugs a child, or gets married, or makes a healthy, loving connection with another human being, they're showing that we are made in the image of God. I want you to just turn to the person next to you, and I want you to say this. You are made in God's image. Turn to the person next to you. You are made in God's image. Now turn to the person on the other side of you. Say, you too, you are made in God's image. We are all God's special creation. Paul writes in Ephesians, he says we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. We are his poem. Different translations define that way. God said his whole creation was good, but when he called humans, he said, no, this is very, very good. So in light of this, the first question we want you to consider as you leave this place, maybe go back with your spouse or your community group, your family, your friends, as you discuss, we want you to ask this question. In light of being made in the image of God, what am I pursuing to find meaning outside of the image of God in me? What am I trying to fill that only God can fill when he speaks about my value and my worth?
So we, as humankind, are the climax of God's creation. He made a lot of stuff before us, but after that, he thought, that's very good. Actually, technically, by that logic, we could say that Eve was the climax of creation because he made Adam, and it was like, nope, we need something more. And just reading scripture here, that's my view of it.
You that's know, your lens.
Looking through the gender lens, but... But me being made in God's image is not the only thing that sets us apart from the rest of his creation, from plants and animals. We've also been given a special purpose. And Kevin read that in verse 28, but that's our second point for today, that God made us to co-rule and co-create along with him. In verse 28, it says, this is the co-create part. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth. Reproduce. And subdue it. So we co-create by reproducing and filling the earth with more humans. And we rule with God over creation in order to help it flourish. To take this wild, beautiful creation and bring, just as God did, to bring order to it. And God, in his graciousness, even gave the first human a head start. We see this clearly as we kind of jump to Genesis 2, where God creates a garden, the Garden of Eden, and places the first human in it. It says in Genesis 2, 15 through 17, the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to pop open a beer, watch some football, and... Sorry, no, that's a different translation. To put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, you might be thinking, whoa. You just told me that God's character is loving and generous and merciful. So what is happening here? What happens here is crucial to how we view God and ourselves because, first of all, God gives Adam everything he needs and then some in order to co-rule over God's creation. God didn't set Adam in the middle of the vast wilderness, but he created a garden, and he said, hey, Adam, continue what I started. Cultivate, grow, help it to thrive. But he also gave Adam a limitation because he wanted us to remember there are limits to our rule. Though we are made in God's image, we are not God. And God had an inkling, turned out to be right, that humans would be tempted to take the power, to take the rule, to take the purpose that they had been given into their own hands for their own purposes. And so God gave Adam a limitation. He's like, hey, buddy, you have every tree in this garden except for one, the tree of the knowledge of the good of good and evil. It's going to kill you. So God gives humans huge responsibility, but not ultimate authority. Because the idea was always that humans would multiply and rule with God, not apart from him. When we try to do it apart from him, things go south really quickly, and it leads to death. But because God loves humans, listen to this, he gave them the gift of choice. He didn't force us to love them. He didn't make Adam and Eve or you and I as robots with mindless devotion to him. He gave us the gift of choice to love or not to love, to obey or to rebel. And the rest of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, all the way till Revelation, is about that choice. It is about humanity's choice whether to love God or not, to obey God or to rebel. But for today, the second question we want you to consider is, how am I co-creating and co-ruling with God. In other words, how am I using what God has provided me, whether it's health or wealth or resources or a free country or a loving family or a safe environment or a home that you can invite others into, whatever it might be, how am I using what God has provided in order to help the world flourish and to reflect the image of God in myself and in others?
That's good stuff. So far, just to recap, we are made in God's image. We are created to co-rule and co-create with God. And number three, that original creation is how God desired everything to be forever. The problem is he created us with choice. Sometimes Christians forget that everything started in Genesis 1, that they start their worldview in Genesis 3 with the story of Adam and Eve falling into sin, which we're going to talk about next week, and disobedience, meaning that that person's view, their worldview, is that the world has always been bad. It's only getting worse. They even say things like it's irredeemable. So why even try? Maybe they say phrases like this, you know, I'm just going to hunker in my holy bunker and wait it out till Jesus returns because it's been bad the whole time. That's not true. Just to clarify, the story doesn't begin with original sin in Genesis 3. It begins with an original glory in Genesis 1 and 2. And that changes the narrative. It hasn't always been this way. And God also has a future that restores things like it was in Genesis 1. So you might be thinking to yourself, okay, proper worldview, that's a game changer, Genesis 1 versus Genesis 3, because I always thought, why would I even care about this world? It's horrible. God was in perfect relationship with a perfect creation in Genesis 1, in Genesis 2, and he longs for that again. But he gives us choice every day how we live that out, co-writing, co-authoring, and co-creating with him, with the identity of being created in his image. That changes every moment, every second of your life. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, wait a second, Kevin, we talked a lot about Adam. What about Eve, as Becky said? Well, let's pick up in Genesis 2, 18. It says this, "The Lord God said, 'It's not good for the man to be alone, that I will make a helper suitable for him.'" And then we read in verse 19 that God brought all these animals to Adam, and that was a part of the process of naming. But in verse 20, it says this, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep." That happens to me on Sunday afternoons a lot, too. "And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said," whoa, mama. No, that's not what it says. "The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.'" And listen to this, verse 24. Did you know there's a marriage in Genesis? "This is why a man leaves his father and his mother, and he's united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Even Jesus quoted this in the New Testament. And then it says, verse 25, "Adam and his," let's say it with me, "wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." See, God recognized right away that male and female are both needed. And he made the man first, but realizes that he needed a suitable companion. Now, the original Hebrew, which is what the Old Testament was written in, Hebrew, it's not English, so we translate it out of that into our language, used the word here that translates into helper. But it does not insinuate there's any inequality. In fact, the same word is later used in Scripture to describe God as Israel's helper. The exact same word. So therefore, Eve is not Adam's slave or servant, but his equal. And now this is before the fall anyway, and we'll talk about that next week, but it kind of goes sour after that. That's why we feel it in our world today. And although we don't have time to go into a ton more, here's another small lens I want to focus on for a second too. This passage also sets up the biblical paradigm for marriage. One man, one woman, forever. This is God's design. We read and see the first marriage. You leave your parents when you get married, and you create your own family.
Now, remember what I said to you earlier. At some point in Scripture, as you read, your current worldview is going to be challenged. And I know that that's challenging to some of our worldview. This is a place for us to sort that out and to hold that tension together. But even just the idea of us being made in God's image and that every other human being is made in God's image, if we really, truly believe that, like not just the people you love are made in God's image, but your enemies and terrorists and terrible people are created in God's image, how would that change? I mean, that's the most challenging thing about this message today. How would that change the way that you live and that you love? And so before concluding, I think it's really important just to say one more thing to draw our attention to something that Kevin just read. It said that Adam and Eve were naked and they felt no shame. In other words, the last two words that are used to describe paradise, that are used to describe perfect relationship with God and others, are these words, no shame. They were completely naked, physically and spiritually, in front of God, and they had nothing to hide. They were as innocent as children. Can you imagine that level of love and intimacy? It existed. It exists. This was how God designed it to be, for everyone, for all of time. Don't you yearn for that? To not have to hide, to cover up, to struggle with shame and guilt? Don't you yearn to be known and loved to that degree? You are. Genesis tells us that we are. What blocks our vision? Sin. We're going to talk about that next week, because our reality is not like that, perhaps. Where did it all go wrong? And so we're going to kind of leave on that cliffhanger a little bit, but I want to, as the worship team comes up, I just want to let you know that we have a reading plan for Genesis out on the Connection Center, where we're going to, it's set up so that you can read the whole book of Genesis before Lent. Now, going through the book of Genesis with no other help is a little scary, all right? Because you're going to read things in Genesis where you're like, I've never even heard of that kind of evil. All right, so I want you to know that Genesis describes what was happening, not what God wanted to happen, all right? But also on the back of this, there's a QR code that will take you to what I think is one of the best resources for anybody who is studying and reading the Bible. It's called the Bible Project. And they kind of have three levels. You can just watch an eight-minute overview video. Do it. It's super helpful. Then there's this next level for the next level of nerd in the congregation, like a podcast. They have like 20-minute podcasts. Then if you're a real uber geek, you can do the classroom on Bible Project, which is seminary-level classes for free. Get your pen and your paper out and geek out, because there's a lot of work involved in that one. But if you're going to read through Genesis, all right, you're going to, you know, you think things are bad now. There's nothing. I mean, there is evil in there that you haven't even thought of that happened in Genesis. 2025 looks amazing compared to Genesis, all right? But we want you to have the help and the guidance you need, obviously in addition to our Sunday sermons, but as Kevin said, we can't cover everything. Mm-hmm. All right, so to review, I want to encourage you to talk with somebody this coming week in your community group, your spouse, maybe your family. I mean, if you have a good relationship with your coworker, go ahead and ask, like, how do you think this all started? Where'd it go wrong? And just see what they have to say. You will probably have such a rich conversation, but you yourself discuss these questions. What am I pursuing? If I'm made in the image of God, what am I pursuing outside of that to find meaning? And how am I co-creating and co-ruling with God?
I'm going to ask if you'd stand. I want to close in prayer. You pick up your guides at the Connection Center. Feel free to take those as you go. But God, we want to just stop and say that we love you. Thank you that you are creator. You are the only one who's ever not created. You've always existed. And you long to be in relationship with us. that way back at the beginning, the origin of everything, you knew us today. You had us in mind. And thank you that when you spoke and when you speak, things happen. There's one phrase in the scripture in Genesis where it says, and then he created the stars. Thinking about how many stars there are. Just you saying stars. And then you created us in your very own image. That we're like you more than any other creation. And you long to be in relationship with us. Thank you that you give us choice, that we're not robots that are forced to do anything, but you give us personality. You give us giftings and talents and uniqueness, but it's all based out of your image. So God, I ask today, throughout this year 2025, throughout this series, through the rest of our lives, would you speak truth into us? Would you remind us that you made us on purpose, for a purpose, that we are your masterpiece, your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the works that you called and invited us to do, even before we were born. And that, God, this is your story that you're writing, that our stories are a part of your story. And isn't it interesting, God, that as you developed, you made a garden and you placed humankind in that garden, gave a companion who's suitable to co-labor and co-create, that that's our call today. That it's our choice whether we want to create our own kingdom create your kingdom, to participate with your spirit in seeing people experience your words of hope, of life, of forgiveness, of purpose, of joy. So God, I pray for each person here. Maybe there's someone here today. They have never, ever looked at the full story. They've always started in Genesis 3. They felt like, man, there's something wrong, but who cares? This world's going to pot. But God, I pray that you would reframe, give us new lenses to see that it was started in Genesis 1, in Genesis 2, where we are in relationship with the Creator God, and there was no shame, there was transparency. I pray right now that you would speak that word, no shame, over each person in this room because of what your Son did. Jesus, you came to die, to pay the penalty for sin, because we've all sinned, to restore what was once in Genesis 1 and 2, where we could talk and walk with you. And God, I pray that you would help us to know that you're not done, that the best is yet to come, that in Revelation we see a developed garden full of people, not just Adam and Eve, but a garden which is a developed garden, a city where you reign and you rule, and we get to co-rule with you there. And this is just the beginning. And so God, we thank you, we trust you, and we love you, and we say, may your kingdom come, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's respond together through song.